You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message. So we've been going through a series called Christianity Explained, and that is, you see the title there on the handout that you've got tonight, but then here is the kind of teacher's book for the series. The goal of the series is to take someone who knows nothing about Christianity and what it is that Christianity is, and bring them from a place of not understanding what Christianity is to a place of understanding it, and being able then to decide whether or not they want to follow Jesus. So that's the goal of the course, these 6 weeks that we go through what it means to be a Christian. And the goal for us in teaching the course here at our church is that we would have individuals then who are equipped with a systematic study through the gospel to then take that systematic study and walk other people through. So the goal of this is practically that when we come to an Easter service, for instance, and we have people come who are interested in Christianity and who are inquiring about wanting to know more, that then we have you as the members of Westside who are then able to say, yes, we've got something to walk you through. Let's go through a 6-week program that teaches from the beginning to the end what it means to be a Christian. So that's our goal and our target. And that is what we have been doing. So tonight we are on study number 4. And in the first 3 studies, we talked about some of the basic foundational beliefs to Christianity, that really you cannot say that you are a Christian outside of holding to these 3 fundamental convictions. The first one was Jesus and his sonship. The second, Jesus and his cross. And the third, Jesus and his physical resurrection. And so when it came to his sonship, we talked about how that referred specifically to Jesus as a person who is claiming to have the authority of God himself, that Jesus has authority over 7 areas of life that we talked about and the authority that he brings to those areas of life. And then in the second week, we talked about Jesus and his death on the cross. What does it mean that Christianity has as its kind of center symbol a method of execution? Well, it means that we needed Jesus to pay the debt for sin that we could not pay. And so Jesus' death was atoning, and this word atonement is speaking of covering. It covers and deals with our sins because he was able to pay that debt that we owed. And then last week we talked about his physical resurrection, highlighting specifically his lordship, and that he is the one who is going to judge people at the end of time. So before we get into the lesson tonight where we talk about kind of our response, what it means, those are the 3 fundamental pillars of Christianity and what we believe. Now we're moving into how do we respond to that. So before we do, let's say a word of prayer and then we'll get into it, okay? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for bringing all of us here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the people who are here in spite of the sickness that's been going around that you've spared these folks. And I pray for our other members who are struggling right now with illness and families. Lord, specifically those families that just seem to have rounds of it going through and have missed a lot recently. I just pray that you'd give them extra special comfort and strength, and that, Lord, you would heal them and bring them back to us quickly. And Father, I pray that most of all, that tonight as we focus on your word and focus on what it means to be a Christian, that you would give us understanding and clarity of thought, and that you would help us to grow in our ability to articulate these truths and to help bring other people to clarity on them as well. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so tonight we are going to talk about our response to these 3 main truths. And the first, if you have the workbook, the first thing that you're going to go through, so remember we've talked about this, imagine that you're sitting with someone, you're meeting up with them, this is the 4th week that you've actually sat down and met with them to talk about Christianity, and so you've built somewhat of a rapport, you have conversations with them, you're going to review the homework. Who remembers what your homework was last week? Anyone? It was reading, and what were we reading? Mark, we're reading the Gospel of Mark. Do you remember what chapters? It was the last 5 chapters. six chapters. Let's see, 11 through 16. So you're reading chapters 11 through 16. And so it's going to start because part of the goal is that they would have direct exposure to the text of Scripture for themselves. So that there's a lot of people who are interested in Christianity or who have heard about it, who have heard about the Bible, but have not read it for themselves. And we want them to see Jesus as he portrayed himself through the inspired words of the gospel writer Mark. So if they read this, this is a big win for them. So then it starts with just asking if there are any questions about that last section of Mark. So does anyone have any questions? We'll go ahead and throw that out there just in case you've been following along with the homework. Yeah, Dave.
I had a question on 12:34. I'm just not sure what to make of that verse. The scribe had gone through and basically reiterated what Jesus had said. And then it says, when Jesus saw the answer discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. No man after that third cast. I'm not sure what to make of all that.
I mean, my first guess at it would just simply be that he's saying that this man is agreeing with Jesus. He's not being antagonistic. So there is another account, and I don't know offhand if the other account is the same. But there is another account of a man who asked Jesus the similar thing. Are those two accounts the same? I don't think they are. They are.
Because there's one in Matthew, and the Matthew account, Jesus gives this answer. And in that, I think in the Luke account, it's described, the Luke and the Mark account are similar.
Uh-huh.
So it's like, he's saying the right thing. So I think Jesus is saying he's like close to it. So I know there's an account where the scribe says this thing.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's another account where Jesus says it.
Right.
So he must be echoing what Jesus had said previously.
Right. So I would assume he's just getting it. Like he's kind of getting that piece of it. But he's not. I would assume that if he's not far, if he was close to the kingdom of God or was in it, then he's accepting Jesus for who he is. If he is not in it yet, then he's not yet accepting Jesus as Lord, as King. So, yeah, I don't know. That's where I would let it sit.
It's the Luke account where the scribe said that, but in this one he agrees with Jesus. So.
Right. So there's an agreement with Christ. Other questions? Okay. So then, of course, we've already reviewed what the first three lessons were. Jesus and his sonship, his cross, physical resurrection. So quick review with them. And then the book encourages people, you to hand out or make sure that people have pencils and paper to be able to do some interaction and write their answers down to this question. So here's the question. Do you, and assure them that no one's going to see their answers. This is just for them to think through this. And here's the question. Do you know for certain that you have eternal life? And that is that if you died right now, you would live forever, that you'd be with Jesus, that you'd go to heaven. In the last lesson, we just talked about Christ as the judge who, after our resurrection, that all men are going to be resurrected and we're going to be judged for the works we've done in our body. And so at the judgment, are we going to see eternal life? Or are we going to be eternally judged? What's going to happen? So ask that question. Give them a moment to think about it and consider it. Write it down. And then, you know, once people have thought about it, then you can ask if they want to share their answers, and they can if they want. But then here's the next question, the follow-up question, is, okay, so suppose that right now you were before Jesus. You're at the judgment seat and you've taken the stand and you have to give some sort of evidence, some sort of proof that says, here's why I should be allowed to have eternal life. Here's why I don't deserve the judgment. What would you reply? And give them a second to write that down and think about it, because we're going to talk about it a little more. So he suggests in the book having two envelopes, one with a check mark on it, one with an X on it. So there are right answers and there are wrong answers to the question that Jesus would, that if Jesus was to ask you, why should I give you eternal life? Why should I let you into heaven? What's your answer? There's right answers and there's wrong answers. Okay, so let's start with what the wrong answers are. So after they've written down their answers, the point is that they have written these things down and they're thinking about them as we're going through them. So then you can have cards in here, and I've prepared this a little bit. He has a more extravagant way of doing it. I've done it a little more simply with just the X and the cards. So let's talk about this. So what are some reasons that people might give to say, here's why I should be able to go into heaven? So I've got on your first family. How would this answer show up? What does that mean? Zachary, sorry, your son's right behind you.
A lot of people believe just because my parents are saved, that they follow Jesus, that by change of property, I should be saved.
Yep.
I should go to heaven.
Yep. Yep. And my family was good. My family were good people, so I should be able to go to heaven. Any other thoughts on that one? Okay. Here's another reason. I keep the Ten Commandments. Or in this way, it means I don't do bad things. Like that. So what thoughts on that? What kinds of things would people say when they talk about being a good person who doesn't do bad things? What comes up? Stephen.
I'm not Adolf Hitler. I'm not Melissa Lee. I'm not Donna Broxton.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Right? Like, on the scale of people who are evil, ignore, yeah. Yeah. I'm not like my siblings is, I think, this excuse there. So just saying that I'm a good person. I'm not bad. I mean, on the scale of good to bad people, I know a lot of people who are worse than me. Peter?
Yeah, someone might say I'm better than my siblings. Like, I've actually heard people say that. Like, what do you
think? Yeah.
Like, that was funny, but it also, like, hey, I'm better than my brother. He does these bad things, and I don't do them.
Yeah.
That means that I'm good.
And comparison often, almost always, it is on a scale of comparison when it comes to that kind of thing. Gilead. Oh, yeah.
Very common. Mm-hmm. So whoever that person has to be, whether it be a sibling or a parent or a bully at school or whatever,
yeah.
That becomes the standard. As long as they're not doing those things that make such a negative impact on them, that's their standard of being good or not being bad.
Right.
Another Janine. Thing that I've actually heard is the people that do kind of know the Ten Commandments and say, well, I never stole anything. I never slept with somebody else's wife or husband. I never killed anybody, so I'm good enough.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they've got enough of what they think the Ten Commandments is all about to believe that I'm still good enough
right.
because I've done none of those things.
Yeah. And that's where the way of the Master's technique is really effective at calling out, okay, so let's talk about what Jesus said about these commandments.
Right.
So. Yeah, so that's good. What about church? How would that show up as a answer to the question?
I think because they have gone to church, either whether it's on Easter or Christmas, or they went to church with their parents, or they went to church every week, that buys them into going to heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Other thoughts on that one?
Yeah.
Yeah, Dave.
I've also heard people say in that context, I've kept this ordinance, I've kept that ordinance, that tradition, that. In other words, mm-hmm. they followed the rules of that spirit influence of faith, and so they're justified.
Yep. It's a whole, yeah, when it comes to church, it's like the whole religious system. What kind of stuff do you, yeah. What do you do?
I prayed the prayer, I should be mine.
Yeah, right. Yep. Okay, charity. How does that one show up? What does that look like? Janine?
Stepdad should say, I give you charity all the time. It'll be okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thoughts on that one?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think charity sometimes calls out the fact that we all know that there is a debt that must be paid somehow. You know, and it puts it in very monetary form, monetary standards. Okay, so baptism, this has to do a little bit with church, but anyone want to comment on this one, how this one shows up? Rylan?
I was baptized as an infant, so I have God's grace.
Mm-hmm. Or, yeah. They're relying on the external form of baptism to save one's soul. That, hey, I've been baptized. This is the thing that... Yeah.
So Sharon and I were talking about that even today.
Okay.
At home, and she was talking about there's a verse. I think it is in Mark. Ask her. Verse 38.
Repent and be baptized.
Yeah. Is that for salvation or mm-hmm. whatever? And she gets called out with that a lot among her deaf friends. And so, like, how do you? I know that she knows the answer, right? But how do you help that along and bringing it down to simpler terms? No, that's not how that's supposed to go. This verse isn't saying it's about actual salvation. It's about that you're showing your salvation. Like, how mm-hmm. do you explain that better? Is there a way to explain that?
I mean, the repent and be baptism is, for them, the external profession that I am going to follow Jesus. So when Peter is calling them to repent and follow Jesus, the call is to be baptized. Peter is not at all saying that the baptism is the salvation, that what you need is to be cleansed of your sins by being baptized. He's saying that what you need is to be cleansed by being identified with Jesus, because only in your identification with Jesus do your sins get taken care of. So baptism as a public identification with Christ is not saying that I'm doing this because that's saving me, but I'm doing this because I am publicly identifying that I cannot save myself, and I need Jesus Christ, and I'm going to follow him. So it's just all, I mean, then you could go to other scriptures to demonstrate what, even Peter, like we've been going through 1 Peter, you could go to 1 Peter and look at that first part where he's talking about we are saved for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with his blood, emphasizing that this inheritance that we have is not of us. So, and that's something that Peter himself is saying, so that, you know, you can go to that sort of thing. Of course, we'll get to 1 Peter 3 later. Speaking of baptism problems. Okay, so prayer as an answer to the question why I should be let into heaven. Thoughts on that one? Gilead. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's almost like a mystical connection. It often, I think that kind of thing sounds to me like I'm covering my bases. I've said a few prayers. I had a friend, so my wife was babysitting for a couple, and him and I went fishing together, and we were talking about Christianity. And he said, his mom was really begging him to follow Jesus. She's like, listen, say the prayer at least. Like, at least cover that basis, basically, is how she was saying it. And he saw through that kind of call to Christ, because he's like, I don't think that's how Christianity works. You don't just, say a prayer and then you're covered and at least you're good. And, you know, and in case we're right, then you're going to heaven. In case you're, you know, it's that kind of that. So I think that's often how prayer can be seen. It's like, I did the deed of praying, I'm good, you know, I'm covered. Any other thoughts on that? Yeah, Amy.
I think this lesson is really helpful because it seems like, I'm not sure exactly which decade, but there was a lot of emphasis put on a prayer. Like, you know, there's a tract at the very end of the prayer that mm-hmm. you should pray. So I think we also just need to, in general, work on how to articulate that we are truly saved and not just say, oh,
right. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, we'll talk next week. We'll talk a lot about the prayer aspect of it, because at the end of this lesson, he gives some instruction for that sort of thing. So we're going to talk about it a lot more next week and think through what does it look like to actually call people to follow Jesus in terms of a prayer specifically. And then here, this goes back to some of the things that have been covered everywhere, but kindness. How would someone's kindness show up? I think this one shows up for... Oh, yeah, go ahead. Sorry, Teresa.
I had an opportunity to witness to training the other day, and she had a good attitude about everything, and I asked her, I can't remember exactly how, but anyway, I asked her some questions, and she said, I'm a very spiritual person. I said, do you go to church? She said, no, I don't go to church. I said, well, how come? She said, because she believes... I said, well, I asked her about Jesus. She said, well, yeah, he was a good man. He was on earth for a while and all this. And I said, what was his purpose? And anyway, so her connection, she says, I have my own spiritual connection with things. But she said, I will not call him Lord. I will not call him Jesus. And I will not. I mean, she very put that down. She said, I will not speak those words. I thought, oh, my word. It was just that she believes in doing good things and all this, that she will not pray, she will not go to church, and she will not acknowledge God in any form whatsoever.
Hmm. Yeah. I think this one, too, shows up by proxy, so that in thinking about, well, my grandma or my mom, it doesn't follow Jesus, but she is the kindest, most loving, tender person I know. How could God judge that? Right? Like that mm-hmm. becomes a type of excuse that then says, so I'm trying to be kind too. And it gets back to some of the things we talked about earlier. So you've got your envelope and you've walked through different answers that people might give. And I imagine that if you're talking to someone who is an unbeliever, that some of the things that they have on their paper that would say, here's why I think I don't deserve eternal judgment, some of the things would probably map on to some of those words you've written. And I didn't follow everything he says in the book, and you could make up your own as you see fit for particular answers that people might have. But then we take this and we say, but all of these, ultimately, Christianity and the Bible teaches that all of these are the wrong answers to the question of why should I give you eternal life? And it turns out that in the right answers category is actually only one answer. And that's because here, all of these, no matter what you add to that list, what's going to end up, what you can say about these are things that you have done. These are things that you are doing. But what you are doing is not enough. What Christianity says, the only right answer to the question of what will allow me to have eternal life is Christ and his work on the cross, paying for our debts. That's the only thing that is the right answer to the question of why should I let you into heaven? Why should I give you eternal life? Because the judgment that we deserve is bigger than our deeds can cover. So let's go to Mark chapter 7. So we've already talked about what sin is. So sin is a violation of God's law. Excuse me. Sin is a breaking of God's law. We have already seen that all of mankind breaks that law of God. So we are sinners. We have done wrong things. And very often, the wrong answers that are found here are really a matter of a balancing act that most people will admit I've done wrong, but they say, but I've got on this side of the scale so many good things that we are countermanding. We are kind of evening the scale a little bit so that our good deeds outweigh our bad, and now we are allowed to get into heaven. But good deeds don't work that way, because the bad deeds that we have committed, the sin that we have committed, deserves judgment. Any sin, any violation of our responsibility to be obedient to God is worthy of judgment. So now we've got a sin that's worthy of judgment. What needs to be paid is our sin debt that we have incurred, the debt of judgment. That's what needs to be paid. And a good deed is not the same thing as payment for judgment. A good deed might, on the scale of things, be a good deed versus a bad deed, but a good deed is not opposite of judgment. It does not do anything to get rid of the judgment that you have incurred, of the debt that you have incurred because you have sinned against God. So sin is a matter of doing these wrong things. Good deeds do not countermand that. And ultimately, our sin problem is more than just an external thing that has happened. It's something about who we are. You know, so you go to the doctor and you have, you know, symptoms of, you know, spots breaking out on you. And the doctor says, you've got measles. The solution to the measles is not ultimately just, you know, some Band-Aids. The solution to the measles is good diet, hydration, you know, like dealing with the actual core of the issue, not just dealing with the symptoms. And sin, our transgressions against God, is a symptom of a heart condition that we have, a broken heart that doesn't want to obey the God who made us. And so that has to be dealt with. So the central problem that we each run into in our lives is that we just want our own way. We want to live apart from God and push Him out. That is what it means to be a sinner. Not just that we do some bad things, but that we are a bad person who's living in rebellion against God. So the right answer to the question of what we've, the right answer to the question of why should God let us into heaven is what Christ has done, what He has done on our behalf. So look at Mark 7 before we move on to the right answer. Look at what he says here in verse number 18. And he saith unto them, are ye also without understanding? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him? So Jesus is talking about the defilement that comes from eating things that are unclean. And he says, listen, the thing that's on the outside that goes into you as you eat it, that doesn't make you unclean. But he says, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. So this is just, this is the opportunity for you to go to Mark and show them what they've already read, that Jesus is saying that our heart condition is what is broken and what needs help. So when it comes to what Christ has done, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is a beautiful thing. This message of the gospel is what is so supernatural for people to get, because it is not according to our natural selves that we want to admit that we cannot do anything for ourselves. We want to maintain that kind of dignity that says, I have a way that I can get myself out of this problem. But Christianity says, no, you cannot. And ultimately you have to humble yourself and accept that in verse number 8 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this is an explicit verse that says that it's not what I have done that saves us. It is what Christ has done. It is by grace through faith. It is the good, unmerited goodness of God that allows us to be saved from the judgment. And it's not of ourselves. It's God's gift to us. It's not of our works, things that we have done, lest any man should boast. So the entire message of this lesson, the entire point of this lesson for people, is to point out that in the beginning we asked, are you sure that you would go, that you would have eternal life when you die? And if the answer is no, or whatever their answer is, the confidence can be given. We can know that we have eternal life. And that's because we can know that if we died right now, we would go to heaven, because Jesus has done the work that is necessary for us to go. He has already paid the debt, and it is a gift from Him. So it doesn't matter. It's not, we don't have to be unsure because I just don't know if I've done enough. We can believe that Jesus has done enough. But, like with a gift, that gift has to be received, or like with a reconciliation of a debt, that ledger has to be settled, that account, that payment has to be actually applied to the account. And that's what we're going to talk about in the next two lessons, is what does it look like for us to receive the gift that God has given us in Christ? This payment of our sin debt, this taking of our place, how do we accept that gift of God's grace and see it applied to our lives? And that's what we're going to talk about in the next two lessons when we talk about repenting and believing, the basic response of a Christian person, of a believer, of a regenerate person to the good news of the gospel. And so he encourages, in your lesson, you'll see that at the end of it, it says for the conclusion, it kind of summarizes some of this stuff here, but he says at home, you'll notice on the back of your sheet this time doesn't have the Mark reading plan because they've already finished Mark. So at this point, they've already got through Mark. You don't have to do that. But he has some review passages to read that talk about and it's asking for you to, for them to be ready to discuss. And these specifically have to do with responding to Jesus. So have them read those and have them think about that. He recommends sending home a booklet of some sort that they could read that would have the gospel in it. And he specifically, Amy, to go to your point, he specifically emphasizes that the gospel booklet that you send has a prayer in it that people can reference because we're going to reference it in the next course. I don't think that's necessary that you would have to have one that has a prayer in it, partly because our tracts don't. So our tracts, we've got one that's the good news, and this is the story of the Bible condensed into the gospel tract. And so it's really kind of walking through the entire story of what Christianity is. And that's a great one to leave them with. And then this one is more of a systematic walk through the gospel itself, somewhat like we're doing now. And they're both, you know, not super long, but they're not just a few verses that they're reading. It kind of gives them something to read and think on. And so I'd encourage you picking one of these, giving them to them. We've got another handful of selections back there in the bookstore that you can get. But then it just gives them another condensed form of reading through the gospel to kind of put it in different words and maybe get the message across in a different way. So you can choose based on that's entirely up to you as the one who's walking people through this kind of material to just sense what do they need, what would be helpful for them. And I'd encourage all of you to get these and read them for yourselves so that you know what tools you have in your back pocket, even for just everyday evangelism while you're out, what would be something that you could have to give to people when they're asking about Christianity. Okay, so that's the lesson portion of tonight. Any thoughts or comments on this material? Yeah.
Not really a question, but I think the hardest part for me is trying to get the person lost.
Yeah. How have you done that? What do you find to be?
Well, I'll bring through Romans, through John, Isaiah 59, the whole Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is it heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, like he won't hear because of your, so he's there waiting, ready. That sin, and as you said, not individual transgressions. That's where people get hung up. The individual transgressions aren't the issue. It's the fact that you're a sinner. It's sin in your life, and that keeps you from God. Until you can see that, it's, so you're working through the verses in Romans, and Romans 5 in particular, but
Yeah. And I mean, that's where, like, salvation is a work of God. It's not something we want to persuade people of the gospel. And so we want to do the best that we can to say, here's what the scriptures say about who we are and who God is. But at the end of the day, that work of them believing is a work of God. So by grace are you saved through faith. That is not of yourselves. It's not your own work. And so what we want to do is see the gospel preached to them and watch and persuade and answer questions and do everything we can. And then just watch for the Spirit of God. When is that moment where, oh, there's new life. You know, there it is. That's, That's what we're looking for. But even the getting them lost, that all of that is of the Lord. Any other thoughts, comments, questions? Peter.
I think on the getting them lost, one thing that I've talked to people about is just everyone has someone that they think is worthy of judgment. Mm-hmm. And so if you can get someone to admit, hey, these people, if God is just, he should judge them. And then if he applies that standard of judgment consistently, you're on the wrong side.
Yeah.
And so that's something I've talked to people about, just helping them see everyone wants judgment. But if we want judgment, we're saying that it has to be by a standard, and there's no standard that has them that doesn't get you.
Right. Yep. That's isn't that the first chapter of Mere Christianity? Not that same argument, but it's basically the idea that on the playground we say this isn't fair, and we are appealing to some kind of standard outside of ourselves that we also assume that person gets and understands, and we all do this. And that means there's some kind of standard of someone needs judged for something. Then you could do Paul's thing where it's like, hey, you've got a standard of what you're holding other people to. Let's just use your standard. You've fallen short of that one. Like, so,
right.
I saw a hand. Amy.
I like your two envelope idea, and it kind of reminded me of a real life situation when we were going to Korea, and we're going to immigration, and it's like, okay, what are you doing here in the country? You know, why should we let you in? And I didn't quite have my mind together because I had two kids, and I was 20, and I was just kind of rambling, and then finally I was like, oh, my husband is in the U.S. Army. He's like, why didn't you tell us you're a dependent? Come on this line, and we just got right in.
That's good. Yeah, that's a great illustration. It's like I'm with him. And, oh, okay. There you go. And it's good. That's a great illustration.
Maybe coming up to a sermon near you sometime.
Yeah, that's good.
With your
permission. Yeah. So thanks for helping me with the Easter sermon.
Yeah.
That's good. Stephen.
They see things through pictures, they understand it better that way. So he helped make a book to witness to some deaf people where it shows your heart and it's described as the throne of your heart in a picture, right? And it shows the ledger as you describe it or just the different sins. And because of the ledger or the sins that is on the throne, you're going to hell. This is the only destination you go to unless you put Jesus on the throne, right? And it hits home with deaf people because they understand like the picture, the meaning of it. Like they say, picture is 1,000 words, right? So he'd be like, are you going to accept Jesus or are you going to hell? And it kind of like it hits home better.
Yeah, that's cool. Any other thoughts, comments? Rylan?
I think a good counter to the argument that, you know, I've been moral and so I deserve to get into heaven is to just go through the scriptures and what Jesus teaches and to show people how they fall short, which is something they do in here with Mark 9, verse 43 through 48. Just not to crush it, but just to kind of show them how they do fall short in so many ways and even on a daily basis.
Yeah.
I think the Sermon on the Mount is helpful in that regard as well, right? So we always talk about a lot of people who will say, well, I haven't killed anyone or I haven't committed adultery or
right.
I think the Sermon on the Mount and say, well, it's more than that. You know, it's
just
a matter of the heart. It's not your physical act of, you know, committing adultery. It's lusting after one.
Yeah. Good. All right. Well, let's. There's a couple more preliminary material things that I want to walk over real fast. So, in the beginning of this book, and I would recommend any of you who end up being interested in going through this with people, go ahead and read all of the introductory stuff because there's the lesson guides that are really just a couple of pages. And then at the beginning, there's a lot of kind of preliminary, here's the philosophy of this program, here's what you should be aiming to do, here's things to watch out for. But here's a couple of things specific. This is a specific, some specific guidance for how to set up this course. So they encourage, first of all, that it's a one-on-one or a one-on-couple situation, primarily because this course obviously is best. You can't skip a part and get it all, right? Like this is, here's the fundamental pillars of Christianity, and if you miss a pillar, well, then you've missed a big chunk that really needs to be dealt with. And so if you're going through it with a group where you've got multiple people, then you've got to coordinate multiple schedules, and the possibility of someone not being able to be there is very probable, and then you've got people missing out on chunks that they really need to be there for in order to get the full picture of what Christianity is about. So one-on-one or one-on-a-couple, that allows you to have more opportunity to keep the continuity with the lessons. Another thing that the writer recommends is that you do this at their place, not at yours, because if you do it at their place, then the burden is on you to show up and not on them. So it's saying we want to love people enough that we want to be the ones to go. And then that keeps that from being a hold up, right? Because turning up is to you, you're in a space where they feel comfortable. And if this is a couple that have children, you don't have to worry about, they don't have to worry about babysitters. And it doesn't have to be a situation where maybe just the husband goes this time or just the wife goes this time. Both of them can be present even if they have children. So first of all, one-on-one or one-on-a-couple, and then their place, not yours. And then he points out, and this is just something to keep in mind, that this is a costly thing to do, right? This is going to be 6 weeks of you organizing, preparing, being there, going through the material. This is a costly thing to you. So be ready for that and be ready to offer that sort of love and kindness, because that's what evangelism is all about. We can't be talking about a Savior who loves people and then we be like, oh, but we're only going to love people if it's very convenient to me. It's the kind of thing that we have to be ready to sacrifice and love with our life in order to see these people understand the gospel and be able and have the opportunity then to respond to it. So those are the three points I wanted to point out from the beginning of the material. Any questions, thoughts on that? Okay. All right, so that's all of our material for tonight. We've got 10 minutes left. I want to see if there is someone here who would be interested in just telling us how they came to Christ. Telling us the story, your story of how you came to follow Jesus. Anyone? I'll start. It was, so I was 5 years old. My dad would tell animal stories at night, and usually they went something like, you know, I had been fighting with my sister that day, and so my dad told a story about a couple of, you know, raccoons who, they were siblings, and they were fighting, and because they were fighting, you know, the raccoon fell out of a tree and hurt his leg, so don't fight with your sister or else you might hurt your leg. It was kind of that sort of, you know, low-key deal with the moral issues that are happening with our with me and my brother and sisters, or my brother and sister at the time. And so my in one of those lessons, so I grew up in a pastor's home. My parents taught me the gospel from the time I was old enough to hear words and before even. And so I knew the basics of Christianity. And one night my dad tells this story, and it has nothing to do with the gospel, but it in the story, I think it was a tiger died. And so that tiger is dead. I think he fell off a cliff. And for some reason, for my five-year-old brain, that was the first time that it occurred to me that I was mortal, that there is going to be an end to my life. And as soon as I realized there was going to be an end to it, then everything my parents had been teaching about the gospel suddenly started falling into place. I think, okay, at the end, I know what comes after that, judgment. And I am a sinner. And I knew I was a sinner because, you know, of all the stories my dad was telling about these things that I should be doing right. And so that was in my mind. And suddenly everything came together for me. And I interrupted my dad and was like, Dad, I need Jesus. Like, I need to be saved. And so my dad, there in my top bunk bed of what we were My dad was a pastor, and we were living in the church at the time, and the nursery was my bedroom, and I was in the top bunk of the nursery, in our nursery, and that was where I called on Christ to save me, and that next Sunday I was baptized there at our church. That's what it looked like for me to come to Jesus. Someone else? Stephen? Amen.
I prayed to God that He'd save me. I had no way of saving myself. It was just Him.
Yeah.
And
amen.
I believed right then.
Good stuff. Dave.
March 23rd, 1970. I was just short of 12 years old, and I had grown up Catholic. Back then, the Mass was in Latin, so I didn't understand it. But what had bothered me about that faith for me and my family was the, you know, your penance, the Latin word payment, you're paying for your sin. And although it was easy in your mind to justify that, well, I can say that I will pay for it, say the prayers, I get this third party to intercede for me. I understood the third party thing, but it just didn't click, and it didn't make sense, so I hadn't really focused on why that didn't make sense and where to go with that. So I started going to a group that was out of a Christian church where the youth leader would invite teens over, and almost teens, to a group in the evening, and they would preach the gospel and they'd go through the Romans Road and so forth. And all of a sudden it just clicked. There it is. There it is. That there is a substitutionary aspect that I hadn't understood. And then I started getting a little scared. Like, wait a minute. The classic, if you were to die right now. And even though I had grown up and everybody had told me I was okay and everything else, and you're a good little Catholic boy and everything, I realized that's not enough. And so that's all I can do.
Amen. That's good. Wyatt?
And I saw the paintings of the saints and Mary and Jesus on the walls, and
Anyone else? Yeah, Carl.
My story would be not the same as Dave's. I grew up in the Catholic Church, pretty devout, and I went to the point that I got my kids baptized as well, you know, trying to do the right things, meeting all the checks in the boxes. And then I went to a Baptist church in Connecticut. My buddy invited me, and the pastor was talking about James. And then this is what it was, James 2:19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. The devil also believeth and trembled. And then I realized when we were going on, it is by faith, not by works. The true faith produces true works. That's when I realized, oh, all this stuff I believed in didn't make sense anymore. Like interceding for sins, Mary and all that, confessing to a priest for sins. And then so I just went on to this deep dive real quick and fast. And then shortly thereafter, October 6th, I got saved. And I've been late to publicly confess because I got baptized by the water and the Spirit also.
The beautiful thing about stories like this is that it's almost as though a person has gone from the darkness into the light, and like a person has been dead and then they're alive again, or you know, you look at these things, you see God working, and this is something that is not of us, and it forces us to say, God, do this, continue, please, God, continue to do this. So if we want to see this happen in the lives of people, if we want to see them accept and believe the good news, it's not enough that we have a good program. It's not enough that we, memorize enough verses to share with people. It's ultimately, this is a work that we have to pray and ask God. And so we should be the kind of people who intercede on the behalf of our neighbors, on the behalf of unbelievers who are our friends and family, and just really take them before God, because this is a work that God does, not a work that we do. And so let's act like it with our prayers, that this is a work that we need to see God do in people's hearts. All right, well, let's pray, and we will be dismissed.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.